a world full of noise and screens, families need truth they can trust. Tell Me a Story is a new devotional podcast from Sola Media that helps kids see the promises of God throughout all of Scripture. With gospel-rich storytelling and short devotionals, it's the perfect way to spark faith conversations at home. Season 2 is on the horizon, but we need your help to make this happen. Would you consider making a gift today to help us continue this work? Your donation will help us produce more episodes that teach kids about our wonderful God and His promises to us. Visit solamedia.org/tellmeastory to give today.
What you see here is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to Christ. So to be Christ-centered is to be Spirit-filled. Yeah. And if you're focused on being Spirit-filled and not focused on Christ, you're not. This is not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit mm-hmm. is not self-referential. He's always pointing mm-hmm. you back to the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Exactly. He's always to do so in order to glorify the Father. So there's a sense in which we always want to remember that the work of the Spirit is to get us to Christ.
Applying the riches of the Reformation to the modern church. This is White Horse Inn, a weekly roundtable discussion about theology and culture.
There are clear passages in the Scriptures that teach that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit does what only God can do, just as the Father and Son do what they do, because they are God. And yet they are one in essence, three in person, but one in essence. With the Nicene Council in 325, the Orthodox faith that we know prevailed. The Son shares not merely a similar essence to the Father, but exactly the same essence. There were still some semi-Arians of various stripes running around, but a full-throttled Arian position lost its force in the church. So what about the Holy Spirit? The Nicene Creed originally only said, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit." This left a lot to the imagination. The move that occasioned the controversy was that Basil the Great, included in the liturgy a doxology that included not only the Father and the Son, but the Spirit. This is what we know as the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. The period between the councils of Nicaea 325 and Constantinople 360 was very tumultuous. No sooner than the subordination of the Son to the Father had been vanquished, was the Spirit subordinated to the Son. Basil played a central role in what came to be the completion of the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. In this program, we're going to be looking at this third article and why it was so important in 381 to add it to the Nicene Creed. With Bob Hiller, Justin Holcomb, and Walter Strickland, I'm Mike Horton. Brothers, it's good to be with you again and to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life.
Let's talk about this. You're talking about the First Council of Constantinople. There were numerous councils of Constantinople, but historically, this is in 381. It's convened by an emperor, and it's a continuation of the theological work that was began in Nicaea at 325. And the primary purpose was to resolve ongoing disputes about the nature of the Trinity and to bring unity in the Eastern Church. There were about 150 bishops, mostly from the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and the Western bishops were not in attendance, which is interesting historically because the decisions that were raised by the council in Constantinople kind of gave it this second place after Rome of importance, which ended up becoming a thing later on between the East and West tensions. But as it became the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, that's important because many people go, "Oh, the Nicene Creed. Well, the Nicene Creed was different from what happened after Constantinople. I mean, the article was added, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And so that's added. And I think historically what's helpful is knowing that after Nicaea, there was some persecution against the Orthodox. There's a few stories of, you know, one emperor sending out some of the Orthodox into a ship and then lighting it on fire and sending it out to the water. I mean, there's some persecution going down. And what was happening was a lot of the Arians were like, okay, well, if Nicaea's going to be the way, we can conform. We'll find a way to technically conform to the language in some way, and we'll bend here. We'll reinterpret what's meant here. And Mike mentioned this group of semi-Arians, and they said that Christ was like God. And that was a really helpful, the like God language, which was reflecting an older Orthodox language of the church. And so the semi-Arians could agree wholeheartedly with Nicaea. They're like, yeah, of course, you know, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We're good to go. So they're trying to find places where they could kind of get their own legitimacy by pointing to the Nicene statement and saying, we believe in that. They all believed that the Holy Spirit was a force or a power. And the Orthodox were the ones who were saying third person of the Trinity. And so the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is what is up for discussion. And just like with the Arians, the semi-Arians, they had Bible verses on this. They were looking at Joel 2:28. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Well, how do you pour out a person on someone? I mean, it's literally like part of the conversation. Or Psalm 51, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, I mean, how, if the Holy Spirit is, and how is the Holy Spirit something that God can take away if the Holy Spirit's a person? And clearly, how can you be filled with the person? How can you quench a person? This is clearly like force language. And so that's what's being brought to bear, is that the semi-Arians case was strengthened because they have Bible verses, and it's strengthened because they said, well, no one's talking about the Father and the Son the way that the Holy Spirit's been talked about in the Bible. This is clearly different. This is a different thing. So that's what's up for discussion, is the divinity of the Holy Spirit.
And there was also even among the Orthodox, a conviction that you can't include in the liturgy benedictions or doxologies that are not taken directly from the Bible. So this is where Basil of Caesarea, wonderful. I mean, we owe as much to Basil on the third article of the Creed as to Athanasius on the second. He really responded marvelously to this. He said, basically, look, you're biblicists. you don't have a Bible verse that gives you a doxology. You're saying that I'm straying from the true faith because I added to the doxology, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And they said, well, to be strictly New Testament, you should say, glory be to the Father and to the Son through the Holy Spirit. And he says, yeah, it's not what I want to sing. I want to sing, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, because they're all together worship. The Holy Spirit is worshiped and glorified with the Father and the Son. And so he did that. It was a big deal in the church that he added that to the liturgy. And again, he said, all these passages, the Holy Spirit is God. Well, I know, but you can't really have, I might agree with you on that, but there is no text that tells us we can say that. And so he called them the spirit killers.
That's awesome. Man. So as we were talking about Arianism, and we were talking about Athanasius and Alexander of Alexandria. In our previous episode, we're talking about the second person. I think it's helpful to just kind of introduce some figures as we're talking about the third person, who are some of the major players there. And in a seminar that I had years ago on the Trinity, the Cappadocian Fathers sort of took the center stage and that Basil the Great, Gregory of Nyssa, and then also Gregory of Nazianzus, they were these fourth century theologians who fiercely defended the Trinity. In particular, you know, adding a lot as it pertains to the Spirit, defending against Arianism still, because that was still sort of raging on. And so these three figures are essential to this particular discussion.
Let's give some quotes. I mean, Basil, I mean, he's saying clearly the Holy Spirit is ontologically on the other side of creation, with the creator side of the creator creation distinction. Holy Spirit is on the creator side of the ontological distinctions, and the Holy Spirit is not a creature. The Lord has delivered to us a necessary and saving dogma. The Holy Spirit is to be ranked with the Father. You have Gregory of Nazianzus. And here's this is the other cool thing, is that, again, just like we were talking about Athanasius, what they were doing was not strictly abstract philosophical nuancing. For Gregory of Nazianzus, this is connected to salvation and godliness, and there's a pastoral dimension to this. And he says, referring to the Holy Spirit, he is the one that reveals, illumines, quickens, or rather is the very light and life that makes temples, that deifies, that perfects, so as even to anticipate baptism, yet after baptism is to be sought as a separate gift. I mean, this is about how you relate to one another, to God, to what's happening with redemption. This isn't like, okay, let's get some verbs and make up a word, and then we'll make sure we know exactly what kind of weapon we have so we can get rid of all these people who we don't like. This is about spirituality. This is about, you know, God revealing and the works of redemption and the application of redemption.
This is all Jesus's fault. Because when he closes the Gospel of Matthew, he says, go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he just walks away. He's like, I'm going to go back to heaven now. Like, look, this is the name Christ has given us. So you can't say something like, well, there's no doxology in the Bible that includes the Holy Spirit, so we're not going to say it. Well, Jesus baptized you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, called it one name, and then said Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now you've got to figure out what that means. And it's just Christ giving us the gift of the name, and it taken the church, 400 years to catch up to what he's even talking about. This matters because it's how God has revealed himself to us. And so we've got to make sure we understand. Like, Jesus doesn't just throw that name out for no purpose.
And as Justin said, it's about salvation.
Yeah.
Just as Athanasius says, well, you're not saved if Jesus isn't God. The Cappadocians also said, you're not saved if the Holy Spirit isn't God.
Right.
Your baptism is invalid. Your baptism was nothing. If you weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit, then how can you be saved? It was really about, if you can't be sanctified, how can a creature sanctify you? How can a creature be a down payment, a deposit on your final redemption?
And just to be on Jesus' side, because that's always a good place to be.
It's good. Good team. It's a good team.
Yeah. This idea of, the Spirit being person, being divine, is not out of nowhere. I mean, as early as Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then, there's so many places we can go, but I'll just go to Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, their host. There's always this linguistic tie, the ruach from Genesis 2 to the breath of God. And then Job 33, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. I mean, there's verse after verse that we can go through in the Old Testament even, which is the testament that, at least in my tradition, we are very hesitant to see the Spirit at work in. We kind of see the dawn of the Spirit kind of in the latter part of John. Hmm. But in the Old Testament, we're seeing that Jesus is referencing a person who had been active in redemptive history from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the Psalms it says, I will hear what the Lord will speak. And then we know from the New Testament that it's through the Holy Spirit. St. Peter says that it's the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets. And we put that in the creed, that we believe in the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets. The Spirit of the Lord is the one who spoke through David, according to 2 Samuel, and that is attributed to God. So that is to say that the Holy Spirit is God speaking through the Word. That's always where you find the Spirit located. He's always working through the Word. And that's, when you want to know what God has to say, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's giving you the Word. It's through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's always attributed to God.
I know we're going to move on to, in a second, later on, the, you know, specific things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and why this matters, but staying with the Nicene Creed and the legacy of Nicaea, and we've mentioned these names. So Basil says the Holy Spirit is God. Gregory of Nazianzus, it was him who started going to the Bible and saying, well, okay, these other people are using Bible verses. Well, what about these Bible verses? The Holy Spirit is grieved. You don't grieve a force, you grieve someone, person lied to, could speak, could empower. The Holy Spirit can empower, isn't just being a power, but can empower, can console. And then Tertullian, this beautiful quote about baptism in Tertullian, and this is all part of what's being discussed at 381 Constantinople. Not that in the waters we obtain the Holy Spirit, but in the water we are cleansed and prepared for the Holy Spirit. And this whole point is the Holy Spirit is a person who interacts with us according to his will, not necessarily all about our will. And then, and so this is what's happening. Again, this is to kind of put a fine, in the Nicene Creed, it said, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And so what's added is, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, Western Church later added, and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. By doing that, they were trying to give no wiggle room for the semi-Arians, because they were squirming around, and they're going, okay, no, here are the boundaries. This is what we're doing, that the Holy Spirit is identified as a person, and going back to what we've all been saying, fulfills the role that has the giver of life, both physically and spiritually, is intimately connected with the Father, not a separate deity or kind of like a general force who deserves to be an object of worship, and who has been active in salvation from the very beginning, from the old, from creation and redemption, redemptive history in the Old Testament all the way up. And so that they're saying a lot by saying all that paragraph, that third article.
How did the New Testament come to be? Was the canon created by the early church, or was it recognized as sacred from the start? In The Question of Canon, biblical scholar Michael Kruger challenges the modern assumption that the Bible was chosen arbitrarily. With clarity and care, he explores the historical, theological, and cultural evidence that the canon wasn't imposed, but emerged within early Christian community. Whether you're a student of Scripture or simply curious about the Bible's origins, this book offers insight that will deepen your understanding and strengthen your faith. And now, for a limited time, you can receive The Question of Canon for a donation of $15 or more. Visit solamedia.org/offers to request your copy.
The Holy Spirit, really, in the Bible, is seen as the person of the Godhead who consummates the word of the Father in the Son. So everything comes from the Father. God the Father speaks the world into existence in the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about within creation the amen to what God has worded it to be. And that is seen, as you mentioned, Walter, the second verse of the whole Bible, the Spirit hovering over the waters, fructifying the waters, you know, making them fertile with his broad wings, you know, caring for the earth and bringing about life, the Lord and life giver. And then the same verbs are used with the tabernacle and with the cloud following the children of Israel. hovered over them. He hovered over them. And then you get finally to the New Testament and Greek, you have the same verbs. How will this be since I am a virgin? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And he will hover over the waters in your womb. And then you get to Jesus' baptism. He's standing in the waters. He's standing in the water, and the Father speaks. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and Jesus is standing in the water.
That'll preach, Mike.
So, that's not one person playing three roles. Three persons,
right. Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. What did Jesus say? The sin that cannot be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right.
You didn't lie to men. You lied to God, referring to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Mike, that's so good that you're talking about the interplay of the Spirit and the Son, the second and third persons of the Trinity. I mean, which you talked about his baptism. You know, there's also his conception. There's a lot of interplay there with how the gentle language that the Spirit came upon Mary. But even going, just talking about Jesus Christ, it means anointed. Well, anointed with what? Well, Isaiah 11, verse 2 gives us a clue. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And so we're seeing, to your point, this is not two different deities, in the Father's a first. These are three expressions of divinity, and I think many of my students, they actually get kind of confused when we talk about the Spirit and the Son and their engagement, especially during the incarnation, because they too are almost binitarian in that way, and we need to add the full reality of what it means to have a third person of the Godhead.
Yeah, and that needs to be affirmed not only in the doctrine, said Basil, but that confession needs to be not only in the creed, but in the liturgy. And he made this point so beautifully. I think it's so important. Most of the Trinitarian mistakes I hear in the church service. When I'm visiting other churches, not my own, where does the Holy Spirit get lost, as it were, in this whole unfolding drama of redemption? I think very often it's in our prayers, it's in our songs, where the Holy Spirit's essential activity in the Godhead and in our world and in our salvation is neglected.
You know, and I think as we're kind of in the midst of a Christ-centered sort of revolution in the evangelical world. You know, my Christ-centered this, my Christ-centered that. I affirm that 100%. But for me, I need the Holy Spirit to help me to dwell upon Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think we lose the fact that the Spirit helps us get there. The Spirit is what makes up that lack in us. And so, as we're talking about Christ-centeredness in the Christian life, it's the Spirit that actually helps us do that work of focusing on Christ rightly. And I think that's just completely lost in our day-to-day.
I agree. This is what we do in our small catechism. We get at this when we're explaining the third article of the Creed. It says, what does it mean when I say I believe in the Holy Spirit? And Luther writes, I believe that I cannot believe, which is just a great line, by the way. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Spirit has called me with his gifts, sanctified me, and brought me to Christ. I totally botched the quote. But nonetheless, what you see here is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to Christ. So to be Christ-centered is to be Spirit-filled. Yeah. And if you're focused on being Spirit-filled and not focused on Christ, this is not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not self-referential. He's always pointing you back to the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
He's always to do so in order to glorify the Father. So there's a sense in which we always want to remember that the work of the Spirit is to get us to Christ.
I think hovering here doesn't hurt. Mike wrote a book called Rediscovering the Holy Spirit, God's Perfecting Presence in Creation, Redemption, and Everyday Life. And he has a line in there that I remember for a while. One crucial mission of the Spirit is to spotlight Christ. Just easy, clear. Amen. And I think that's the point we're making is, sure, the Holy Spirit is empowered Jesus, caused the miracle of the virgin birth. Luke talks about, it says Jesus in an Acts, Jesus did these things by the power of the Spirit, not because he unveiled himself and was like, hey, I'm also God. And of course he did some, he could do miracles because he's God, but he also did it in Luke and Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to testify to me and I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And so the spotlight on Jesus, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes the whole way. Same thing with Scripture, inspires the production, the writing of the Scriptures and the illuminating of Scriptures, and both the making of and the receiving of Scripture, which points to Christ. And then what else does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus Christ accomplishes redemption, and the Holy Spirit applies the redemption accomplished by Christ. And so I think this, I love the point that you made, Walter, is that we have a way of being Christ-centered at the exclusion, when the whole point of the Holy Spirit is very Christ-centered. And then if we end up Christ-centering the Holy Spirit and making it some other, you know, the Holy Spirit is all about me and sanctification and empowering me or whatever, there's a really dangerous way that we get off when we do a non-Trinitarian approach.
This seems to be a common problem. It seems to me like all the bad things that happen in the church get blamed on the Holy Spirit. Like that whenever you have some heresy come up, when you ever have some false teaching or some false authority, they'll always say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's leading me in this direction. We're just following the work of the Spirit, which can also mean the spirit of the day or the spirit of what I want to see happen. We're always trying to locate the Spirit someplace outside of the Word. And we talk about this a lot on the show, but the Reformers refer to this as enthusiasm. Trying to find God within, whether that's within the institutional church or whether that's within my own warm, fuzzy feelings in my belly. We're always trying to locate the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. But the Spirit's never promised to work there. This is where the Spirit is given to us by means of the Word. So how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit working among you? Well, is the Scripture being read or the Scriptures being preached? Is Christ crucified being proclaimed to you for the forgiveness of your sins? That's how you know you've got the Holy Spirit, because he wants to be known and he wants to work within the Word and the sacraments, not apart from those things. And that's always where, this is, I think, one of the first great heresies. Montanus said he was basically the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so now he speaks with the authority of God and everyone must listen to him. Well, the Holy Spirit promises to speak of Christ. That's where he promises to be found, wherever Christ is proclaimed. So we've got to be so careful that we don't start looking for the Spirit outside of the Word.
Yeah, in his upper room discourse, John 14 to 16, Jesus explained, it is good that I leave. And they're like, what? How could it possibly be good that you leave? We're about to make it in Jerusalem. We're about to be a hit. We're going to have an inaugural ball and everything. And you're telling us you're just going to leave right now? What? I don't understand. Jesus says, but I won't leave you orphaned. I will send the Holy. It's good that I leave, because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit cannot come. The next stage of your salvation, the next installment of God's great redemptive plan. What could possibly compensate for the absence of Jesus? The presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he will take what is mine and give it to you. And then he said, he will remind you of everything that I have said and done. Basically, Jesus says, he will inspire the Scriptures that you're going to write. And then he will illumine the hearts of people. He says, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and then unite them to Christ. He will unite you to me. And so really the Holy Spirit, it's sort of like there was no reason to have a doctrine of the Trinity until you realize Jesus has appeared and the Word has become flesh and we have beheld his glory. Now we have to deal with that. We have, it seems like we have two gods now. And now you have to deal with the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. And all these people are changed, transformed. And the Word of God spread because the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And there were healings. So what do we do with that? And so it's when these things happened, when the Son became flesh, when the Spirit was poured out, when these things happened, people had to deal with it. They weren't making up a theory. They were dealing with the reality of what God was doing in history in fulfillment of his promises. And then they went back to the Old Testament and read it differently.
You're bringing in redemptive history. We talked about scripture and pointing to Jesus Christ. The other, and this is going back to your chapter, Mike, chapter 10 on how the Holy Spirit gives and rediscovering the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite chapters. It talks about how does the Holy Spirit give in ordinary ways and preaching of the word, the gospel, and sacraments. But I do want to go back to the point you make in that book that there's one essence, three persons, and every work of the person of the Trinity is the work of God, but there are some different works. There's different roles and works that are being done. That's another piece that we can talk about is that we kind of just kind of throw God on everything God is doing. That's true. God's doing this, but God the Father is doing this. God the Son is doing this in creation, in salvation, in different roles. So I thought that's could be useful for people as we're talking about Trinity and thinking through the works of God, the external works of God.
Yeah, and back to Bob's question about the assumption that the Holy Spirit's going to do crazy things. Yes, amazing things, but not anything that's unexpected. I think Jonathan Edwards is very helpful with this. During the First Great Awakening, he wrote The Distinguishing Marks of the Work of the Holy Spirit. And listen to these five things that he says that the Spirit does. And then it really kind of puts a fine point on what we've been talking about. One, it's a work of the Holy Spirit if it exalts Christ as Savior and Lord and leads people to honor him as such. The second is if it leads to holier living in opposition to Satan and sin. If it leads people to study God's word, I mean, just pointing us back to the things that we should be seeing and looking to. Four, if it leads to heartfelt concern for the spiritual warfare and eternal destiny of others. And then fifthly, if it leads us to love, leads us to love for Christ and others. Those are not things that you would think are just extraordinary things, you know, completely unexpected things, but the empowerment for us to focus on that which has been put before us in Scripture, which I really like those things. I mean, that's not like an end-all be-all list, but I just thought to Bob's point about it not being so fanciful, but very practical, what the Spirit is empowering us to do.
Yeah, when the Scriptures say our God is a God of order, not disorder, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up so that people can just suddenly start flopping all over the floor and speaking in languages that nobody else can possibly ever understand. Like, that's just not the way the thing's laid out for us in Scripture. The Holy Spirit comes to point us to Christ and to grow us in our sanctification, if we want to talk in that way, to draw us closer and closer ever to God. That's the work he's accomplishing within us. By means of the word. I always want to add that because I know it seems redundant and maybe too fine of a point.
No.
But man, we want to find the Holy Spirit. How do I know the Spirit speaking to me? Well, if you heard a sermon, I think it was an old Babylon Bee little gif that said something like, man trying to hear from the Holy Spirit while his Bible is closed on the table. really go wrong. The Spirit's, he might not be speaking to you about which car to buy or what college to go to, but he is telling you that regardless of which car you buy or which college you go to, you're a baptized, beloved child of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so you can cling to those promises.
And I think just to focus on you saying that's redundant, I think you're just being a pastor, Bob.
I appreciate that, actually. I do.
No, this is an area where people need clarification. And so continue on with your redundancy for the sake of the clarity of us understanding what the Spirit's doing. So I'll just stop there. I want to affirm you in that.
I appreciate that. And there's two sides to this, right? There's this sort of hyper-Pentecostal view where you're going to find the Spirit at work in all kinds of strange things in the service and in that. But the flip side on the theological liberal end of things, the Holy Spirit is that which is leading the church to move away from Scripture, say, in its moral stances or in its doctrinal stances. And we're just
following the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. But the following the Spirit that leads you away from the authority of the Word of God is not the Spirit of God. That is an entirely different Spirit.
Yeah.
And there's a proof text for that one. It's in Acts. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah.
And people use that passage to kind of just do whatever they want. It's amazing how much biblicism and proof texting is popping up in this series.
Yeah, yeah.
On the Nicene Creed, here we are trying to support the importance of the Nicene Creed, and all the people who would shoot against it are like, no, the Bible. And we're like, yeah, the problem is people who are taking the Bible and misusing it in certain ways. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and once again, just to remind people, this is not a doctrine that was developed in the Constantinople Hilton. let's come up with a really...
Where Mike and I have been.
Yes, exactly.
That's pretty nice.
In the very hall where the Council of Constantinople happened. But it's not, how can we create this complicated dogma of the Trinity? It's how do we deal with the fact that, number one, the Scriptures testify that the Father is God. The Scriptures testify the Son is God. Scriptures testify the Holy Spirit is God. But there aren't three gods. There's only one God. You basically, once you've gone down that line, put those pieces together, you pretty much have one in essence, three in persons. That's got to be the only thing there that works. All three persons are God, but there is one God. And now you're being baptized in the name of these three persons because you need all three persons to be saved. You need the work of the Father in the Son by the Spirit to be saved. And so now people are realizing the impact of this. And the second reason is they experienced the Holy Spirit. Schleiermacher, founder of modern Protestant liberalism, Friedrich Schleiermacher said, it doesn't really matter whether we affirm this obtuse doctrine of the Trinity or not, because he says we don't experience the Trinity. And it's absolutely the opposite. The early church experienced the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit was a person, not an it, but a he, who showed up and did stuff through ordinary means. He did extraordinary things through ordinary means. But these things happened. The dogma is responding to the facts, not creating the facts.
Here at Sola, we encourage disciples and equip disciple makers by drawing on the riches of the Reformation to apply historic Christian theology to all of faith and life. Our work is only possible thanks to the generosity of thousands of supporters across the world. In order to keep our resources free, we need your support. Will you prayerfully consider a donation to help us equip and encourage even more people to grow in knowing God and seeing everything in His light? If so, please visit solamedia.org/donate.